Amen. We can all go home after that, can't we? Be the first in line at the restaurant. But Davis knows that's not going to happen, right? So does Mark. You know that's not going to happen. No, it would if God told me to. You know me, I would do it. Now, it hadn't happened yet. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen, right? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 8, please. Going to be talking today and probably next Sunday about prayer. Maybe not in a way that I think I've taught before. I don't think I've taught it like this before. I was asking the Lord all week what He wanted me to talk about. I had two other sermons that He gave me several weeks ago that I knew He would have me preach pretty soon, but He hasn't released me to preach them yet. But He showed me in my prayer time earlier this week that He was going to give me something in between those. So this is the in-between of those. And after I got to thinking about it, after He showed it to me, you know, how many of you know that God knows what He's doing? Sometimes Gary, He'll tell me something. I'll say, you know what? That's a good idea. You know, that makes a lot of sense, right, Mimi? That makes a lot of sense. Well, you don't say, Patrick. You know, you don't say. But, you know, I'm just like you, right? I'm your pastor, but I'm just like you. Sometimes when He just connects those dots, it just blows your doors off, even though it may be something as simple as a message that He would have you to talk about. But after I got to thinking about it, I started connecting the dots that He was connecting, and I found it interesting, and it was neat, because in the month of August, on the 14th, on Sunday nights, we're going to start a series on prayer in relation to War Room. So on the 14th, we're going to show the movie War Room right here at the church. And then the next week, for the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to teach on how to pray the way that you need to pray. Okay, so this is a series, a little mini series on prayer, and it's really going to focus on unanswered prayer and what the causes could be of unanswered prayer. A lot of people have prayed a lot of things that God hasn't done, but a lot of people have prayed a lot of things that God has done. What's the difference? I mean, we know His will, we know His sovereignty, we know His grace and His mercy plays a part in all that, but there's specific instructions in His word about certain things that we should not be doing if we expect God to move in our situation concerning our prayer life. Now, I don't believe, like a lot of people do, that it's laziness on the part of the church, but there's not many folks in church that really have a consistent prayer life. There really isn't. If you look at any study that's ever been done, the numbers are way down from where they should be. In fact, even at House of Prayer, we have a good turnout on House of Prayer. We have anywhere from On a low night, we might have 14 or 15. On a good night, we might have over 25. And that's a lot. That's more than 10% of the people that are here on Sunday morning that come on Wednesday night just to intercede for the needs of the people and to petition the throne of God. That's good. It should be 100. You know, I get all that, but you know, life is life. But I don't think it's laziness on the part of the believer like some people would project and like some people would say. I think that a lot of people don't fully understand or even comprehend what's available to them through prayer. I really don't. It's the most powerful weapon, and you've heard me say it time after time on the radio or even here, it's the most powerful thing that you and I can do as a born-again Christian is petition the throne of God. Not think about it, not wonder about it, not hope it's going to work out, not worry if it's going to work out, even though worry does play a part in our lives because we're human beings. But God says specifically, time after time after time, example after example in Scripture, that we are to pray, that we're to seek His face, that we're to humble ourselves, we're to pray. And because of the blood of the Lamb of God, we have access to something the rest of the world doesn't have access to. Think about that. Over 7 billion people on this planet, and over 5 billion of them don't know who you know. They don't have access to the throne of God the way that you do. They don't have the comfort and the knowing that when I call out to whoever I'm worshiping, He's not only listening, but He's answering. That He's got my best interest at heart. The God of the Muslims is, if He's having a bad day when I die, I might not get in. I might not do enough. I might not kill enough folks. I might not blow up enough folks. The bomb might not go off, and then I'm not granted instant access, is what they believe. And a works-based system, which is what all other religions are, That's what you get. You don't know. God's always mad at you, or you're always trying to not get him mad. Listen, God poured his wrath out on his son. That's what the word says. The wrath that was reserved for me and the wrath that, yes, was reserved for you. He poured out on his son that day on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't correct us every now and again, because we need correcting as his children. No matter how old you are, you'll still be his child, and he'll still discipline you. But there are things that we need to do, disciplines that we need to look at in his word concerning our prayer time and our prayer life if we want more of them answered. And he's not a genie. It's not a machine where you can go in and put these quarters in or this dollar in or this much prayer time in and do all this and expect the result. But listen, there's instruction in that book. And if I'm doing everything that it says to do, okay, and it still doesn't turn out right, then I know that it's God's will. Amen. Then I know that it's God's will. If I've done everything that I know to do, and I'm standing to wait to see the salvation of the Lord, and he doesn't do it the way that I'm asking him to do it, then I've got to trust and believe his way is higher than mine. Amen. So I don't believe it's a part of a Christian being lazy. I think we just don't fully understand what we have access to. In the life of a believer, the miraculous should be normal for you and for me. It shouldn't surprise you when God gives you a sermon in between two and the dots are connected just like that. It's so simplistic, but to me it's also so powerful. It shouldn't surprise you when he meets your needs. Why? Because he says right here that he will meet your needs according to his riches and glory. Why are you surprised? Are you surprised because you doubted that? Or maybe he didn't mean that for you, but for me and everybody else but you? The life of a believer should be characterized by a life of the miraculous. Signs and wonders, the word says, follow those that believe. Signs and wonders do. We've got a lot of people in churches. We've got a lot of people walking with God that don't see a sign and wonder behind them at all. You should be leaving a trail of stuff. Sure, it may not happen every day. You may not be going out here to the cemetery raising the dead. I get all that. But listen, he wants to move in your life. More than you've seen him move in your life. Because when he moves, think about this. When he moves, he shows himself strong and mighty to you, but everybody around you. It's got a ripple effect. And when he does it to you, like we talked about last week with the jailer and Paul and Silas in prison, the miracle came and the foundation was shook and the gates opened and the chains fell off, not for them, but for the jailer. They didn't leave. But the jailer needed to know him. And that's exactly why they were sent, and that's why the miracle came. They were benefactors of it, but the jailer received way more than Paul and Silas did that day. In fact, his whole household received way more than Paul and Silas did that day. God wants to show himself strong and mighty. It's not just words on a page. But how do we get that? Signs and wonders will follow them that believe. It says also in the word that their preaching, when they were preaching the word, was followed by signs and wonders. By power from the Holy Spirit. So what can we do? You know, there's some things that we need to know when it comes to prayer. Garth Brooks, many of you know him. I'm going to show my age here, okay? And I'm going to plant a song in your head that you'll be singing the rest of the day, so you're welcome, okay? Unanswered prayer. You know how it went. This were some of the lyrics. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Just because he may not answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. But I thank God for unanswered prayers. What God wanted me to start off with is kind of a little bit out of order here as far as how I would like it, as far as the sequence. But in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? I'm sure he prayed a lot. He was in the priesthood. He was going before God at this time, but he was continually, I'm sure, offering up prayers to God because of the office that he held and what he did from day to day. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? What prayer? I've only prayed a million. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name of John. Just like Zechariah, God hears your prayers. I don't know who needs to know it. I mean, that's why God had me put it at the front. God hears your prayers, and just because he hasn't answered, like Garth said, doesn't mean he doesn't care, but it doesn't mean that it's not coming, okay? It doesn't mean that it's not coming. Zechariah was at least 60 years old, at least 60 years old. For most of his life, think about that, for most of his life, he was praying for children. And not just any child, but a son. More times than not, that's what he was praying for, and that's what he was praying about for most of his life. And I don't know what you've been praying for. I don't know what you've been asking God for. It's right in line with his will, but it's going to come in your life in a way that you don't look for it to. Okay? Just because it hasn't come yet doesn't mean it's a no. Just because it hasn't come yet doesn't mean that God isn't listening and he's deaf concerning your request or you're living in sin or something like that. God is going to do it in such a way that only he would get glorified, just like with John the Baptist, with him and his wife and Elizabeth. Just like that. If God would answer that prayer when he was younger, he wouldn't have gotten all the hoopla and all the credit for it that he got then, just like Abraham and Sarah. Just like that. Just like Mary and Joseph. A lot of times when we're asking God to do something in our prayer life, we've got in our mind how it needs to be done. Anybody else but just me in that way? I already know how God can fix it. And I thank God he doesn't fix it like I think he should fix it. Because when he gets done fixing it, there's never any other issue with it. But the way that I would have it fixed, there's probably going to be some more problems. Because God is perfect, and every good and perfect gift comes from him and him alone. So just because you may be getting weary, just because you keep asking for the same things and they're not coming, doesn't mean that they're not on the way. Well, what do I do? You keep praying until he says no. He never once told him no. Now, heaven was silent, but that's not no. Heaven's silence isn't no. Sometimes it is, like with Jesus in the garden. He cried out to the Father three times, his own son, and said, take this cup from me. And heaven was silent. That meant, son, I'm sorry. There's no other way. But that's not the case all the time. Keep praying until God says no. Because if you keep praying, you're going to hear his voice when he does say no. There's a testimony that I heard not long ago, and I've heard it multiple times over the past several years, but it kind of goes along with them. There was a couple in ministry that they just knew what God showed them about having children. They just knew that it was going to happen. The doctor said, well, you know, it's going to be hard for you because of different situations that you've got going on. but they said, well, you know what? We know what God said. We're just going to believe by faith to take him at his word, and we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep expecting the miracle to come. Well, it got to the point where they were beyond the childbearing part. Now, they weren't 60, but they had said, all right, we're tapping out. We're done with this thing. Maybe we missed him. Maybe it wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Maybe it was for somebody else. Maybe I was just hoping, and my hopes overrode what I thought God was saying. But out of the blue, they get a call from a hospital. A friend of theirs is a nurse in the baby unit, whatever that's called. And they said, hey, and they knew him, and they knew they wanted children. They said, hey, we've got a woman in here that's getting ready to deliver in not too long, and she wants to give this child up for adoption. Would you be willing to take it? God answered. Newborn baby without all the pushing. Rightly, she'll take that. Newborn baby. Without all the stresses of being pregnant, newborn baby, without all of that going on in her body. Now, sure, she struggled because of it not coming, but it did come. But God's never told you how he's going to do what he's going to do in your life, all the details. He may show you the end from now, but he doesn't show you everything in between and how he's going to do it. So just like Zechariah, just because you haven't got it yet, doesn't mean it's not coming. Keep praying until he says no. And when he says no, say, thy will be done. And leave it alone. Leave it alone, okay? Don't get disheartened and don't get bitter, because God still is your answer, okay? God's still your answer. So, into the sermon. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The word separated in that passage actually means a curtain or a wall of division. A curtain or wall of division, so that contact was cut off between that person or those people, the children of Israel, and God himself. Now, his face may have been turned away. I mean, they may not have been able to see him, but he can always see you. And he could always see them. He knows where they're at and everything else. But the word says that unanswered prayer, our prayers can be hindered because we are in the wrong relationship with him. We're not in the right relationship for what we need. The only way to God the Father is through his Son. A lot of people want a relationship with God. A lot of people know that there's something out there that made all of this stuff. You know, made everything. I mean, all you have to do is study the human body and how it works and how it operates. Just a little segment of it. And just think to yourself, my God in heaven, how in the world could this take place without me telling it anything? And even if I did have to tell it something, who's to say it's going to listen to me? You know? But then you start looking at the stars and space, and you start looking at the earth and how far away it is from the sun, how it's tilted on the axis, the reason we have the moon and everything else, and you've got all this stuff floating around. So a lot of people believe there is something more. And they try, as they may, with good intentions, of reaching that one. But there's no back door to get into that relationship. You can't get into the house through the back door. It's through the front door and the front door alone. That's why so many people are frustrated that are trying to seek God that don't know Jesus. Because you'll continually be frustrated because that's the door that allows you to enter into that relationship. That's what does it. Now, by his grace, he will answer the prayers of the unsaved a lot. But everything's to point them to him. To say, look, if you want more, come see me. If you want more, see my son. If you want more, enter into this relationship because you've not seen anything yet. I'll do it because I love you. But to interact with God on that level, in that kind of relationship, is not something that can be trusted for you or for me. His son is the only way. The word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. A righteous man, by definition of Scripture, is somebody who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, because that's the only way that you can be righteous. And a righteous man or woman's prayers are powerful and effective. In other words, they're strong and they'll do what they need to do. Effective. If somebody's effective on their job, they do a good job. The prayers that you offer up to God, when he answers, will do a great job. They've got to be offered. That brings me up to my next point. Next point in Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, not Romans chapter 10, but in James chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. It says this, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of who? In the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That word pray or prayer is mentioned three times in that one scripture. He says, pray, pray, pray. There's a praise in there, but you can give God praise when you're praying. It's hard to give God praise when you think he's not doing anything in your life. But it says pray three times or prayer three times in that scripture. And the interesting thing is it covers the full gamut of what we would need. He says, look, he says, if anyone is in trouble, let them pray. Well, what does trouble mean? Are you in financial trouble? Pray. Are you in trouble on the job? Pray. We have people call the station all the time, say, look, I got a new job, but I'm having a hard time figuring out what I'm supposed to do. I need God to help me. They're in trouble. God's a present help in time of trouble. So financial trouble, relational trouble, job trouble, trouble any other place, trouble getting somewhere, trouble finding something from keys to your wallet to a diploma or something else. I mean, I can't tell you how many times people have called the station about their keys. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed about my keys. And you too. That's why you're laughing. and the wallet or the dreaded iPhone. Lord have mercy, we can't live without that thing. You know, he's a present help in time of trouble. He says, look, if you're in trouble, let them pray. And he says, let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord if they're what? Sick. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're sick in your body, pray. That's what the scripture says. And pray means to ask. It doesn't mean to think, to hope, or to assume, or to wonder if it's going to work out. You know, you hear people quote all the time, well, all things work together for good for those that love God. And you know good and well, at least I do because I know a lot of those people personally, well, all things work together for good for those that love God. Well, yeah, but are you praying? Are you praying? Everything happens for a reason, Pastor. Yeah, sometimes it happens because you didn't pray. Sometimes it happens because you didn't seek God and he didn't tell you which way to go, so you went the wrong way and now you're in a mess. And now you're just chalking it up to, well, it's just God's plan. And taking the responsibility off of you and putting it where it doesn't belong, on God. Okay? People have got to ask for prayer for themselves. In Exodus chapter 18, you don't have to look there, but God has delivered the children of Israel at this point. And he's set them free from Pharaoh, and they're out of Egypt. And Moses sends his wife back to her dad, Jethro, at this time. Well, Jethro takes Moses' wife and his kids and comes back and says, well, let me see this great thing that the Lord has done, you know, with Moses and how he's done this. And so he gets there, and Moses tells him all the stuff that God did. And he says, Jethro says, praise be to God, your God, because he is surely the most powerful God there is because of what he's done for you. All because of what Jethro was told, his opinion of Moses' God changed. And he may have been converted right then. The scripture doesn't say anything about that. But the point that I want to make is this. At that time, Moses was taking up seat as a judge. And all day long, every day, all day and all night, people were coming to him, and Jethro was watching. And he finally says, look, brother, what are you doing? And he says, well, they're coming to me to get their answers from God. That's what he says. He says, they're coming to me to seek God's will. And that's what a lot of people in church do. They know somebody that's got a hotline to heaven, they think. It's the same phone that they've got, by the way, and the same phone number. You can laugh, unless you're one of them. Don't laugh. But they wear out the Moseses that'll seek God for themselves. Hey, pray for me. Okay, are you praying? I'd be more than happy to pray for you, but are you praying? Every time you turn around, hey, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray. You know, sometimes God wants you to have a prayer of agreement. I get that. But sometimes God wants to bring you through all by yourself to show you that you don't need me and you don't need them. All you need is him. Because there is power in agreement, but when you're agreeing with God, that's all you need. That's agreement. If I'm in agreement with God, I'm good. If God isn't in agreement with me, he's good. Okay? So when you pray and you seek God and you connect with him and you agree with him, you've got the power of agreement right there, because the one that's agreeing with you can do something about any situation in your life. But that's what happens so many times. Is the Moseses that are seeking God and have a strong relationship with God, strong prayer life with God. That was one of the hallmarks of his life, is he sought God all the time. Why? Because he needed direction. Don't you need direction? If you don't need direction in 2016, there's something wrong. The world, according to what Jesus said, evil is going to get worse and worse. And John Bevere, I think his name's John Bevere, I love listening and reading what he's writing. He wrote a book called Good or God. And he said, you know, one of the things that's going to really get the church in these last days is that something's going to be good, but it's not going to be God. And you're going to mistake it for it. And the only way to know it is to seek God and to know his voice. Because everything good isn't of God. Just because they're offering you more money at a different job doesn't mean that's God. Just because somebody's offering you a ministry position doesn't mean that that's God. It could be the devil trying to set you up. Well, why would the devil set me up and try to bless me with more money? Listen, the devil doesn't have any problem giving people money. Look at the checkout stand at Walmart and see who's on the cover of all those magazines. Loaded down with dollar bills. More than me and you will ever see in our life. And their lives are in shambles. The devil has no problem blessing people financially. But if the devil can do it, why can't God do it? God will do it. He can do it. He's the supplier of everything that you have need of. But just because the money's better doesn't mean it's where you're supposed to be. Just because somebody offers you a position in ministry doesn't mean that's what you're called to do. They may like you, but what's God saying about that? Or it may be too early. It may be too late. It may be you're called to ministry, but not that one. But the one that God has for you is going to produce more fruit, and the devil's trying to get you plugged into something that's going to die. And then not only discredit you, but make you bitter about serving God. How many pastors have you heard of that have resigned their ministry because they got bitter at God? And they won't get back in it for nothing. And God's not the problem. God's never been the problem. They took their eyes off Him, didn't seek Him, or went the wrong way. And when it all blew up, they looked for somebody to blame. And it's Him because He's convenient. So they don't walk in ministry anymore. They're bitter the rest of their life. A lot of them, their marriages fall apart a lot of times. Or they get off in left field. I know one personally, they get off in left field and they're believing nonsense that doesn't line up with this book anymore, all because they're jaded and they're bitter. And they're looking at everything through that lens, and it's the wrong picture to be looking through, the wrong lens to be looking through. So you've got to be in the right relationship with God. But you've also, according to what the Scripture says in James 5, 13 through 16, you've got to be in the right relationship with God, but you've also got to pray for yourself. You've got to pray. You've got to have a prayer time. You've got to establish that. We're going to teach you about that beginning August 14th on Sunday nights, but you can start that right now. Just sit along, you know, a great pastor friend of mine, mentor to me. I was going to a men's group with him several years ago, and one of the things that he said to all the men that were there, he said, look, if you don't have a prayer life, he said, who in here doesn't have a consistent prayer life? And more than half of the people raised their hands, and he wasn't doing it to call anybody out. He was doing it to encourage them to get started. Because once you get started, you won't quit. Because you'll start seeing signs and wonders in your life. And when you miss it, and when life gets too busy, that pull will be there. That pull will be there. Come talk to me. Come see me. It's been a while since I've seen you, Patrick. It's been a while since we've had communion together. It's been a while since you've interceded. I've missed that. And whenever he says that, I've missed it too. But once you get started, you won't quit. So one of the things he would tell the men every month that we had the meeting, he'd say, look, guys, how many doesn't have their prayer time established? Half of them raise their hand, and he'd say, look, every day this week, give God 5 minutes on your knees. Josh, 5 minutes out of 24 hours. Can I not give God that? And it's not for God. It's for me. And it's for you. And after a few months, when the numbers went down, the hands went down, he said, all right, this week give them 10. Why? Because your prayer list is growing. Your prayer list is growing. He's answering more, but you've also got more coming. You've also got more coming. Why? He's allowing your roots to go deep. Get deeper. Get deeper. Then you'll be like those trees, that like an oak tree, that when the storm comes, you're not going anywhere. Instead of like that pine, that if it rains hard enough and the wind blows strong enough, Katie, bar the door. How many Christians you know like that? All because their roots aren't deep enough. They're not deep enough. So you got to be in the right relationship, but you've also got to pray for yourself. The third thing that I want to look at is Isaiah 59 in verse 2. It says, your iniquities have separated you from God. From your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And Psalm 66, 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Didn't David say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me? Why did he say that? Because he knew what it felt like to pray and your prayers bounce right back down. He knew what it was like when he was doing something he shouldn't be doing. Unconfessed sin, Unconfessed sin is sin that you know that you're partaking of that's wrong. It's not stuff that you don't know, and there's a lot that you could be doing that you don't know is wrong. It may be obvious to me, and it may be obvious to a seasoned believer, but to you, it may not be obvious because you've always been that way, or your family has always done that, or nobody's confronted you, or you've never read that part of the book. Had a pastor friend of mine. He's a pastor now. He wasn't then. That's when he first got saved in college. He said, man, I got saved. And he said, God was doing all this stuff. And he said, I still had my girlfriend. And he said, we were still doing stuff that married people were supposed to be doing. And he said, but I didn't know, man. He said, I really didn't know. He said, I'm not being coy and I'm not playing because I thought it was fun and all that. He said, but I really didn't know. And he said, when I found out after a few weeks, and the guy that led me to Jesus pulled me aside and said, look, man, I don't know if you know this, but that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Here's the scripture right here, that you're supposed to save that till you're married. And right then he stopped. But until then, he didn't know any different, all because of the life that he lived. And God's grace just interceded one more time and allowed him to confess that sin and repent of it and move along. And now he preaches the gospel, one of the best preachers in Bartow County. Church is growing. And not growing because he preaches watered-down stuff. I mean, he preaches it and nails it to the wall, man. You think I'd do it? He'll nail that thing to the wall. He'll keep Jell-O up there. If it's got scripture in it, he'll keep Jell-O up there, you know. But confess sin. Unconfessed sin will hinder your relationship with God and your prayer life. In James 5:16, you know, you look at the Old Testament, a lot of people say, well, you know, we're under grace and all that. And I know we are. We're under grace with a lot of stuff. But there's still instructions in the Old Testament that we need to take heed of. I'm not going to run around and touch a dead body, are you? Well, that's Old Testament, brother. Go ahead and hug that thing. Go ahead, hug that thing. It's been there 3 weeks. Hug that thing. Dig it up. Well, the Word says not to touch that. Well, yeah, but that's Old Testament teaching. We're under the New Covenant. We ain't under that law no more. Well, some of that stuff back there is pretty good. You know, what we need to listen to. But James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, or so because of that fact, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Well, it's not up there, sorry. Healed. Unconfessed sin. Sin that you know that you shouldn't be doing. That God is dealing with you about. He'll shut the spigot off. And that's what could be wrong with your past prayer life. Maybe you're doing some things that you know good and well you shouldn't be doing. But you're skating on in, you're skating by, you love God, but you love that thing a little bit more. And you don't want to give it up just yet. It's okay. You'll still get into heaven. But it'll hamper you in the here and now. It'll hamper your witness. And according to what this says, it'll hamper your prayer life. And that's exactly, hear this, if you don't hear nothing else, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. If he can discourage you, think about it. If he can discourage you and me and keep me and you from praying, he's got you. He's got you. And how do I know it's sin? If you have to do it in secret, there's a good answer. Good litmus test. If you have to shut your phone down when mom and dad walk in, if you have to shut your computer off when somebody else walks in your office, if you have to go in private to talk to somebody, there's a good indicator. Not all the time. There's exceptions to every rule. But if it's got to be done in the dark, you better flip the light switch on or you're going to pay a price that you don't want to pay. It could be even your family, up to and including your family. It doesn't say to confess or pray in James 5:16. It says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray. It doesn't say to confess your sins or pray. It says to confess and pray. When you confess that sin to one another, you're actually doing it for God to forgive you. Because when it comes to that point in your life where you're doing that, you're under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And you're ready to repent and ask God to forgive you. And he's faithful to forgive you. And me, that's what he says in his word. As soon as you ask him to, he'll do it. If your heart's right and you really mean it. And you're not just throwing out fire insurance out there, okay, to cover yourself up so you don't get burned up, okay? It says that the enemy will try to isolate you with your sin. That's why they always have to be done in secret. Unforgiveness is one of those things. Don't want to go through a whole list, but unforgiveness is one of those things. According to Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so your Father will forgive you. Unforgiveness is rampant in the church. Not just outside the church, but rampant in the church. A whole lot of other things too. Not going to go there right yet. I'm going to close it up with this. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The reason it could be that your prayers aren't getting answered is for a lack of obedience in your life. God cannot be mocked. You can't flippantly, nah, I don't want to hear that. Don't want to do that. And then when it comes time for you to get something, Lord, I'm begging you. Lord, I need you to move. I know, but I need you to move too. Now, God's not a guy that keeps score, but he's not stupid. And we've got this idea in the Western church almost like he's this senile old man on a rocking chair on the front porch in glory, and he doesn't know anything about what's going on. He knows your heart. He knows your heart better than your spouse. He knows your heart better than your kids. He knows your heart better than your parents. He knows your heart, and he knows when you're trying to twist something. He knows when you're trying to get something without getting something, or give something without giving something. A lack of obedience in your life and my life will hinder your prayer life. Don't believe me? Listen to what it says in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 13. And just as he called, talking about God, he's speaking through the prophet, talking about his people. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they said, no, we're not listening. We're not listening. We're not changing. We're not doing nothing that you say to do. Pack up your stuff and get out of here, because we're not going to listen to what God says. We've got it good. And this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. You don't listen to me. You've got this relationship all wrong, boo. I'm the one who made everything, Patrick. I'm the one who sustains it. And I made you and sustain you. And I'm holy. And if you're not going to listen to me, that's good. But don't expect me to listen to you. That's hard. Keep in mind, it's all about relationship. What relationship on earth would you prosper in if you did that? This wouldn't prosper at all. And aren't we the bride? There ain't a marriage on this earth that would be healthy operating like that. And you're not holy, and neither am I. You're not perfect, and neither am I. You're not the one to be feared, respected. Neither am I. That's what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10 says this. The word of the Lord came to Samuel regarding Saul. I regret that I have made Saul king. Why? Because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. He did it halfway. Well, he was scared of the people. It doesn't matter. He did it halfway. Where's your fear supposed to be? Him first, man last. I regret making Saul king. Can you imagine God saying that to you? Or saying that to me, saying, look, Mark's praying for me, and he says, you go back and you tell Patrick I regret making him the pastor of Raccoon Creek Baptist Church. I regret it. Can God regret stuff? You better bet. Did God know he was probably picking the wrong guy? You better bet, because he said, look, you don't need a king. You got me. You don't need what everybody else has. You've got me. No, we want a king. We want a man. We want a man that's imperfect. Okay, you'll get what you want. I regret establishing him because he won't listen to what I've asked him to do. Please stand. People that I know, and people that you know, every one of them that have what seems like a hotline to heaven, all have at least one thing in common. they have a healthy respect for who's in charge. They have a healthy respect and fear of the Lord. The ones that I know and the ones that you know that seem to have that hotline to heaven, that seem to get a word in due season for me or anybody else, that seem to pray and always get an answer, and the answer may not be what they want, but at least they can pack up the book and walk and get up and walk and move about their life when so many other people are floundering like a bird in a bird bath, waiting and wondering what they should do. Those people have a healthy respect for God and a fear of Him that needs to come back to the church, in my opinion. Don't forget, He's holy and He's in charge.